Last week, Rex started a new series of messages. I think he titled it, The Wonders of Christ. And when we think of wonders, I think a lot of times we think of Jesus healed a blind man, Jesus helped a lame man to walk, and those are wonderful things. But what Rex was focused on is the wonders of Christ, the things that he accomplished in his death and resurrection. And so this morning, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about a man who lived on the earth, accomplishing God's will. When he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him, and John saw him, John the Baptist, and said, "That's the one the prophets talked about." And there was a lack of clarity amongst many people. Who is this Jesus? And then one day he went to the cross and he died. And the people who didn't like Jesus were very happy. Read the Bible. They rubbed it in. They made fun of him. It's my least favorite part of the Bible. When Jesus is on the cross and they're making fun of him. I get angry every time. Like, Jesus, you should come down off the cross and show them. And he didn't, which is very good for us. And the people who loved Jesus were very sad. And it looked like the end of a godly life. In one sense, clearly it was. He died. But it was the beginning of something new. And when we look at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, later we could even add in his ascension to the Father and his enthronement. There's a short or brief series of events that changed everything. And sometimes when we talk about it, it can feel very far from us. But today we hope to show that it is very near to us. So we're going to look at two very complicated sections of the Bible today. They're wonderful. My advice to you is that you read them on your own and consider when you have more time. One is in a book called Ephesians, and one is in a book called Colossians. The reason Bible books have these strange names is because they're the names of cities. There was a man named Paul. He was an apostle, and he wrote a letter to a city called Colossae, and it's called Colossians. And he wrote a letter to Ephesus called Ephesians. And they are short books. You can read Ephesians in about a half an hour if you're taking time and you're kind of drinking your coffee and you have generous pauses, about a half an hour. The book of Colossians is only four chapters long. You can read it in about 15 minutes. But I guarantee you, these books are challenging because they talk about Christ in a very grand way. And sometimes, just sometimes, when we think of Jesus, even if we have been a Christian many years, we have a small Christ. But in the Bible, there is a grand Christ. So when we talk about the wonders of Jesus, we're talking about the things that he accomplished in his death and resurrection. And my first point to introduce is just this. If it doesn't apply to you, don't be bothered. But for most of it does apply. You and I do not have a deep understanding of the cross of Christ. You may say, when Jesus died, he died as the Lamb of God to take away my sins. And let me tell you, amen, you're right. Blessed are you if you see that. But do you know what Jesus added? In the Gospel of John, he said, when I am crucified, it is as a bronze snake. No, you ever see somebody with a crucifix and it has a snake on it? You would think, wow, they're blasphemers. And they said, no, they just know the Gospel of John. It's in the Bible. He was crucified as the Lamb, but he was lifted up to die as a bronze serpent, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. And you say, what does that mean? That's a different message. You got to come back. But the Bible uses many pictures to talk about the crucifixion of Christ because many different things happened. And one of the most important things, and I'm going to just venture a guess, one of the things that most of us here have thought about the least, if at all, in our lives, is that on the cross, Jesus Christ created one new man. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says it. The Bible says that when he died on the cross, he created one new man. We have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? So we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know how familiar you are with this book. Let me tell you what I recommend, and I think that we all recommend. Memorize it. You say, I'm not smart enough. Neither am I. Okay? Spend time, because it is so rich. Verse by verse by verse, there is so much spiritual depth. We do not have time to cover it at length today. We're going to start here. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh. Let me make this easy. Everyone here, that's who we're talking about. Me too. Who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's a lot there. This is, just remember, it's not your situation now, but it was your situation. And I want you to understand what he's talking about here. He said, you were far from God, and our mind fills in the blanks very quickly, because I was a sinner. And that's not what it's talking about here. It's because you were a Gentile. Do you know what a Gentile is? A Gentile is any person who's not Jewish. Thomas, how Jewish are you, percentage-wise? That means you're 100% Gentile. Do you see how the biblical math works? And you may say, well, how can the Bible be like that? Isn't that racist? We don't have time to cover the whole Old Testament. But it's helpful to see where it came from. You know, there was a time, right? There's a kid's story we tell. A man made a boat and he had a bunch of animals, and it's a great story for kids. Noah, he had a boat, had a bunch of animals. We tell this story to kids. It's arguably the most terrifying story in the Bible because God was so angry and so finished with human beings. I'm just done. The Bible says God repented in his heart. You know, I thought it was a good idea to make man, and now I somewhat have changed my mind because you guys are awful. What I'll do is I'll just kill all of you. Problem solved. And he didn't. He didn't. He didn't kill all of them. 8 people passed through the flood. And then God started over. And the way he started was very different. I'm not working with the whole human race. You guys are a mess. You're fired. I'm going to find one man who will follow me. It was Abraham. And he called Abraham. Who knows why he chose him? Maybe he was better looking. Maybe God liked his beard. Maybe he had a good heart. We don't know why, but he called him. And he said, Abraham, come to me and go to the place I'm going to show you. And Abraham did it. And Abraham's whole life is a series of up and downs with God. Sometimes he succeeds, sometimes he fails. But it emphasizes that he was chosen by God, that he was blessed by God, that God would appear to him, and importantly, that he believed God. And out of this one man, God developed the whole race. I'm going to make out of you a nation. And those are God's chosen people. And you follow their whole history through the Old Testament. But he also said to Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. I'm working with one group so that I can regain the whole. Then we come to Ephesians, and it says, you were far from God, you were separate from God, you didn't have hope, and you don't belong. And when you come into church, we're all looking at you mean because you shouldn't be here. And you say, it's because I'm a sinner. No! It's because you're Italian. If you can see that, you begin to see something. You say, what about you? I'm Irish. That's even worse. If you're here this morning and you're from Rwanda, you have no part with God. If you're here from Brazil, why are you here? We can go country by country by country. Someone asked me this morning, what do you think about Burundi? And I dug deep and I said, I don't think anything at all about Burundi. I don't even know where it is. I can place it on a continent and I think it's in the middle, but I don't know. But let me tell you what I do know about Burundi. If you're from Burundi, you're far from God. And you say, why? Because you're the wrong person according to your background. And I want you to realize, you know, when you came in this morning, I said, we need more Persians. You know what's wrong with the church? Not enough Iranians. You ever just feel like that? What's wrong with the church? We need more Persians. Strong people. Right? But something has to happen to make a way for Persians. Because if you're Persian, if you're American, if you're Canadian, there's a Canadian in here somewhere. Interloper. Right? People from all over come here, and we all need to realize we have our own pride in where we're from. And that's good. I'm for it. But it doesn't mean anything to God. And we have our own cultural heritage, and we have our own way of doing things. You know, if you go to my family reunion, you're going to find out how we do things. And if you try to make a suggestion, why don't you do it different? You're going to find out, hey, buddy, what's your last name? Dan, you would be welcome. We love you. But if you came and you said, why don't you do it different? You said, you're Risen. We're McNaughton. Go away. Right? And vice versa, no doubt. Who you are, how you were born, how you were raised, where you come from, what kind of person you are according to the education you received, do not matter to God. And in fact, they are an obstacle to your knowing of God. Look what it says. You Gentiles, at that time were separate. How? Not by sin. You were excluded from the commonwealth. You did not belong. You weren't citizens. You couldn't get through customs. And I hope, you know, sometimes we laugh because it's not true. Right now we should laugh because it is true, right? Like, it's funny because it's true. Look at what it is. It's strangers to the covenants that God made. Stranger to the promises that God made. But now, something changed. You who were formerly far off, which is all of us, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Now, this shows you something. You know what solves this problem? It's not paperwork. It's not bureaucracy. It's not you need a passport. There was a lack of peace between the world and God's people. And one thing you'll come to see is the world, meaning all humanity that has fallen, hates God's people. But somehow a peace was made. He who made both groups into one. Who are the two groups? There's the big group that includes South Africans, Irish, even the Scottish are in there. See, everybody laughs at one. Everybody's got the one. They're like, oh, man, Scots can get saved. Who knew? You know? And there's another group called God's chosen people. According to the flesh, we refer to them as Jews, right? Hebrews. And he took both groups and he made both one. Now, we're going to find out it wasn't that easy on the Jews either. But that's not our topic this morning. It's not that he took us and he put us into their category. He took both and he created something new. Now, this may seem kind of esoteric or abstract. Like, what does this have to do with me? We're going to get there. It has a lot to do with you. It has a lot to do with how we live every day. But here, what did he do? He made both groups into one. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So first of all, just keep that in your head. There's a dividing wall. That's a problem. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. Says twice, he made the two one. You could even translate that, he created one new man. He did something when he died that didn't exist before. He made something that didn't used to be true, true. When Christ died on the cross, there were two sets of people on the planet. Those whom God had chosen and called, and those whom he hadn't. And one was much bigger than the other. But in his death, he made one new man. So you say, so no, now all human beings are one. No, there's still two groups. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, and those who don't. Let's just go back for a second. This is a hard part. Look what it talks about, a barrier of a dividing wall. There's just something between us and the Lord, us and God's people. There was. And it needed to be destroyed. It's not that he opened a door in it and let us in, and now we're on the inside of the wall instead of the outside of the wall. The wall had to come down. And the way God chose to break things, whether he breaks the guilt of your sin, whether he breaks the dividing wall, he broke them in his death. When you think of Christ on the cross, think of a giant, universal, divine eraser. Or think of a big wrecking ball just crushing things. And you had problems, and he broke those problems. There used to be a wall keeping you on a national basis, on a racial basis, on a cultural level, from getting into God's people. You're just the wrong guy. We're not even talking about sin yet. We'll get to that. That just added to the problems. Then you have all these sins, and then they can say, see, you were wrong. We knew it. But before you even get to what you did wrong, you have to understand that biblically, you are excluded based on your identity. You had an old identity, and God does not accept it. But the barrier is broken down. And look at this, there's an enmity. You know, this word enmity, some would translate it hostility. There's a hostility, not just a separation. You know, when Gentiles began to believe in the Lord and to receive the Holy Spirit and to receive the promises that God had made to Abraham, do you know what the reaction of the Jews was? A little bit of hostility. Hey, Peter, how could you go into their house and preach the gospel to them? Because you're not allowed to go in their house. Why? We're hostile. And if you read through the New Testament, there's a hostility between God's people and those they think are not God's people. It's real. You know, in this country, if you live in America, you grew up in America, you'll find out there's hostilities. Sometimes our hostilities are race-based, and they go way back, and they're deep. And we can get along, but sometimes you dig a little deeper, you find out there's a problem there. Those roots go very deep. It's a hostility. Or you could say, you know what a real hostility in the United States? Go on the internet. Be careful on the internet. And just start digging around Democrat or Republican. It's not a rivalry. It's not a minor disagreement. Oh, there's a hostility. people hate each other based on this. I'm not here to talk to you about politics. I'm here to actually hope you're saying Christ has released us from basing our identity on that. Because there's many hostilities in the world and they're very hard to fix. Whatever country you go to, you'll find them. And this is the core hostility. The hostility between those whom God has chosen and those who disobey God. And look what it says. He abolished it. Abolished. It's gone. If you feel hostility, it is not from the Lord. Let's keep going, right? Eventually, he tears down the wall. He abolishes in his flesh. And what is this enmity? It's a law of commandments contained in ordinances. It's stuff like this. Do you know you're not supposed to eat pork? It's in the Bible. You can't eat shellfish. The whole state of Louisiana needs told. Crayfish are out of bounds. Alligator, out of bounds. Can't eat it. And on the one hand, we chuckle, but it really did exclude people. I don't want to extrapolate too far. Sometimes even just the way we Christians treat each other, when you sing your songs, they are fast. But when we sing our songs, it's slow, like God intended. Right? There's a lot of little laws and ordinances. The ordinances are the little, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't eat this, don't touch that. You can dance, but don't enjoy it. Right? These are ordinances, and they're abolished. It's interesting. You may have ordinances, but God's ordinances have been taken away. Right? It's not that the law is abolished, but these little rules, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both. Now, here's where we're getting somewhere. I just want you to realize what I'm talking about isn't just you used to be Italian or from Rwanda or Irish or Scottish or South African and you couldn't get into God's people, but now you can, so no big deal. What he did was say, I created something new, and you need to be in that. Oh, we have a Turk here. Turkish people too, Gentiles. Welcome to the club. Well, once you start thinking about Turkey, your mind is gone, right? You're like, whoa, that's a strong country. He created who you used to be into one new man. How you consider yourself, you might say to me, Peter, you joke too much. I had people tell me that. And I'm like, I'm Irish. That's what we do. We joke. After we build up the shenanigans, right? We roll with it. I might say to you, you're a little bit serious. And you're so organized, it kind of hurts me. And he goes, I'm Swiss. It's like, man, what a country. Who can bear that, you know? The weight of being Swiss. Imagine that, weighing on your shoulders. It's not that who you are is now acceptable to God. That's not what happened here. It's that who you are is brought into something new, and your identity is now something new. Who you used to be is not who you are today. Maybe you used to be a crabby person. Maybe you used to have a hot temper. Maybe you used to be a lighthearted person, but you didn't take things seriously. It's all gone. It's gone. One new man. And look what he does with the one new man. Okay, once he gets to that one new man, we're there in verse 15 in the middle. He reconciles them both in one body to God. He takes us all together, gives us a new identity, stamps his image on us, gets us into one body, then he presents us to God, reconciles us to God, right? He repeats here, by it having put to death the enmity. But watch, we keep going. He came, and he preached peace to you who are far off, that's us, and peace to those who are near, that's the Jews. For through him, look at this, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Look how many times it uses the word one here. There are many nations, but there is one body. There are many nations and many backgrounds and many cultures and many heritages, but there is one new man. There are many people from many backgrounds. There is one spirit, and we have access. How? I go, I have access in my American way. And Jesus says, I destroyed that on the cross. I crucified your American way of doing things, and I gave you the Holy Spirit. That's your way. Just keep going. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Isn't that funny? The Bible uses that word. You are citizens with the saints. Saints is a funny word. Sometimes we use it to mean people who they just kind of float when they walk. That's so you can tell, right? And then they have to do three miracles, confirmed, and then 200 years later, you're a saint. This isn't the saint. This saint means God's holy, separate people, right? And we've been talking about how separate they are from the whole world. They're saints. Now we are fellow citizens with them, and we are of God's household. We could throw in the word family there. Also, family, not exactly the same, but very similar. God changed who you were. You used to be from one family, but now you're from a different family. This summer, I went to my family reunion, and there was a man there who did not belong to my family. And immediately, my guard went up. Where's Eva Ye? It was a Ye. One of the Yeas was there. Didn't matter the last name. I couldn't even hardly remember it, right? What mattered was they weren't a McNaughton, and this is the McNaughton family reunion. So I said, hey, what are you doing here? Then he explained to me. He had a good reason to be there. I said, oh, okay. But my immediate reaction was what? Not my family. That's the old man. And the new man, we are absolutely in the same family. And when we go to a family reunion on Sunday mornings, we all belong because we are in God's family. Let's keep going. Having been built upon the foundation. Now, here's interesting. With a family, you could maybe use the word build, but that's very metaphorical. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It's a family, but it's also a building. Look how many things he uses. He says it's a body, it's a family, it's a building. What's he talking about? The one new man is like a body. The one new man is like a family. The one new man is like a building. He's going to keep going. He says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. He created something special when he died and resurrected that did not exist before. And you're part of it. And now you're part of a body. You're part of a family. You're part of a building. You're part of a temple. You might say, I didn't sign up for all that. Too late. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There's something grand here. It's much bigger than me. It's much bigger than you. It's much bigger than how we're doing this week. You could ask somebody, how are you doing spiritually? That's a great question. How are you doing? Are you doing okay? We need to pray together. That's a great question we should ask one another. Caring for one another. But this is bigger than that. God looked at the whole earth and decided, I can't work with you. I can only work with the ones I call and choose. But then in his death and resurrection, he destroyed the middle wall. He destroyed the law and ordinances, which was against us. He destroyed the hostility. And he created something that did not exist before. It's not just that he brought us into something old, the kingdom of Israel. No, he created something new, which is the body of Christ. He created something new, the building of Christ. He created something new, the family of God. He created something new. God lives here in his house, the house of God. What is it? That's our identity. Do you see how he went from the nation you come from to what you are in front of God today? So what does this mean? Does it mean I take my passport and tear it up? Well, that might not be the best application. If you do, I'll say amen. I'll get it, but I wouldn't do that. You don't stop being Brazilian. You are. You don't stop being Congolese. Right? We're going to find out later. He even says, this even changes, right? We're no longer man. We're no longer woman. That's what the Bible says. You can't stop being a man. You can't stop being a woman. What it means is this. Our identity is based on something different. My identity is not American. My identity is not I'm educated. My identity is not I'm from this part of the country. My identity is one new man. My identity is what God is doing is who I am. Let's go to Colossians 3. Sorry, we don't have a lot of time. These are so rich, it's hard to skip over them lightly. You're like, we'll just touch it briefly. It doesn't happen. Okay, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Don't do bad stuff. Let me sum up. For it is because of these that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So there's still people out there doing these things, and God's wrath is coming upon them. You might be thinking, what does this have to do with what we just read? Just bear with me. You're going to find out it has everything to do with it. In them, you also once walked. You used to live a life filled with sexual immorality. You used to live a life filled with greed. You used to live a life and you didn't treat people right. You used to live a life and you lied. You used to live a life and you stole. And every time you go, man, I didn't do that one. Whew, like, you just think about the ones you did do. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. We're putting something aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. Now we're getting somewhere with its practices. The old self is the old man. Same word. Why do they translate itself here and man there? It's because there we're talking about a big concept. We're talking about it conceptually. But the translators kind of helped us out here because now they're talking about you and your individual identity. How do you think of yourself and how does the Bible think you should think of yourself? Two different things, probably. You laid aside the old self. All these things we talked about, all the things we laughed about. I am from South Africa. I am from Rwanda. I am from Brazil. I'm from the United States. I'm from Canada. I'm from Switzerland. Lord Jesus. Right? Lay it aside. Put it aside. It's the self that you're putting aside with its practices. You see the difference there? You might think, I put aside bad practices. It's not what the Bible says here at all. It says, put aside yourself with its practices. That old identity you had is totally connected to sin. It's totally connected to a hostility toward God, and it's completely disobedient. Let it go. And we have put on the new self. This is the new man that we were talking about in the book of Ephesians. Same thing. He created it on the cross, in his death, by his blood. But today, we apply it how? We put off and we put on. Put off, put on. I am a very poor Greek scholar. I am in the danger zone of, I will tell you with total confidence what something means, and it may or may not mean that. But I'm pretty certain, prefacing it that way, I'm pretty certain here that this put off and put on is like put off, put on clothes. So you say, wait a minute, who are you? And I can tell you who I am. When people ask me if they really want to know who I am, you know what I tell them? I grew up in Detroit. Ian, when you grew up in Detroit, can I confess my, don't be bothered. You're not really from Detroit. He says it, but I go, he's from Farmington Hills. I'm from Detroit. If you know what that means, you know what that means. If you don't, I'm not going to tell you. But I'm from Detroit. I grew up in Detroit. Right? And then nothing has ever been able to beat that out of me. I've lived in Cleveland a long time. Where are you from? Detroit. Why? I am. It's my identity. And then you just need to kind of put it on. Can I have your sweater? Because I got to put something on. If I put the same thing on, it ruins the whole picture. I'm putting this off. Here we go. Oh, this is so soft. This is lovely. Okay, watch. Put this on. Put on something new. Okay? This is so comfortable. Here. Shouldn't take people's clothes in the meeting. But for illustration's sake, there's something we do just called put off and put on. We put off who we used to be, just like it's a jacket, just like it's a sweater, and you put on something new. And look what it says. The new self, we're in verse 10. We've put on the new self. It's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. See how it's created again? That word keeps popping up, made, created. It didn't used to exist, but it was created. When? Not at the beginning in Genesis, but when Jesus died on the cross, it was created. And what does it look like? It looks like the one who created him. Your old identity has been changed. Put on something new, and you begin to look like Christ. You begin to look like Christ. That's what the renewing means. It shows us we're in a process. You put it on, but you renew it, you renew it, you renew it. Why? Because we revert. I am who I am. Look what it says here. Let's just end here. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian. You know what I think barbarian means here? Don't be mad at me. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. It means Persian. You know what the Greeks called the Persians? Barbarians. That's what they called them. If you actually go study, the Persians were much more cultured. But if you ever look at a picture of a Persian talking to a Greek, the Greek looks like he just came out of the woods or something. The Persian's wearing like nice robes and he's got a like well-trimmed beard. And the Greek looks wild. So I think they had it the opposite. But either way, whoever you think the barbarians are, they're here. There's no more distinction, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. Christ is all and in all. So on the one hand, we see, okay, it's not like this magical, you get hit with the wand and now we all just look the same. No, you're from where you are. You're from where you're from. You speak the language you speak. You act the way that you act. Sure, all that. But it's not the center of our identity anymore. If somebody asks you, who are you? You don't say, I'm a man from Rwanda. You say, I am of the new man. Christ is in me, and Christ is all to me. What a different answer. And what we realize is that the old man was so connected to evil practices. The new man is connected to Christ. What does that mean? Watch this. Those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on. Look, count the put-ons here. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on kindness, put on humility, put on gentleness, put on patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Can you imagine we have to forgive? I thought we were perfect. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. But look at 14, right? Beyond all these things, put on love. When you put on the new man, when you put on your new identity, all these things are available to you. I say, brother, be patient. You say, I can't. I'm Polish. But you say, but the new man is being renewed according to the image of Christ, and Christ is in you, and Christ is everything to you. When I say put on patience, I don't mean try harder according to your old self to be patient. I mean put off your old self entirely and put on the patience of Christ. The death of Christ changed who we are. Who you are is different when you believe in Jesus because of what he did. Now, that's a lot to take in. We have to stop here. All I can, if you say, I don't understand, well, we can talk later while we're eating. You can spend time in these verses in the Bible. You have a Bible available to you, read it.